In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. The story of Hansel and Gretel, as first told by Brothers Grimm, is an awful, awful tale. It consists of a mother who in the story is named Woman because she does not have the heart of a mother. The woman, when she realizes the famine has caused there to be almost no food in the home, she forces her husband to send the children out into the forest so that they will be lost and the remaining provisions would be kept by the parents to keep them alive. The father is a weak man. For although he loves the children, he does not stand up to the woman. But Hansel is aware of the woman's plot. So as he leaves to the woods, he leaves a trail of pebbles behind as they are taken into the woods to find their way back home. And it works. They do find their way back home. Well, the next time a famine hits, the same events occur, only this time Hansel must leave a trail of breadcrumbs behind, and those end up being eaten. So they cannot find their way back home and are literally starving in the forest. As they are searching around for a few days, they find a gingerbread house. And it just so happens that there is a witch inside the house, and the witch wants to eat the children. The witch tries to fatten up Hansel while locking him in a shed. And in the meantime, Gretel, to her credit, has some quick thinking and shoves the witch into the stove so that she is burned to death. When the children finally make it back home, they find their father, who is joyous, and they find that the woman is dead. After reading the original story this past week, I wondered how any child would be able to go to sleep if that were their bedtime story. It is some nasty stuff. But I want us to zero in this morning on following. Following. Hansel and Gretel needed to have a trail to follow to get them back home. And their trail needed to be of rock. Nothing else was dependable enough. Consider that we are following something or someone always. All of us are following, whether we like to admit it or not. Just like we are created to worship, so are we created to follow. In fact, what we follow is usually what we worship. It can be something silly as a sports team that we allow to give us emotional highs and emotional lows. Could be a politician that we find ourselves agreeing with on practically everything they say, and so we start to see them as some sort of political savior. It may be an entertainer that we must see when she has a movie that is coming out, or we must read about when the tabloids follow her around. It may be a moral movement that we follow, believing that what is being fought against is so very important, it becomes a priority in our lives, and therefore we devote our time and our money, our resources, to fight the cause. It may be material wealth that we follow. We may want a bigger house, more prestigious job, nicer clothing, nicer cars. And so we follow after it, believing that if we catch it all, we will be satisfied. I wonder if you can identify what you personally are following today. What we follow is what we put our trust into. Hansel put his trust in those rocks to lead him home. And it worked. He put his trust in crumbs and it failed him. And so it is with us. There are things that we follow and thus things that we trust that will lead us home. And other things that will fail us if we follow them. And this sermon is going to take a large chunk of scripture passages at one time and thus make for a big task. But the central theme of following is so very strong at the end of chapter 1 in John's Gospel that we must look at all of them in one sitting. Turn with me then in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we are going to be looking at the first section, or first big chunk, is verse 14 through 34. Verse 14 through 34, John's Gospel, chapter 1. In these verses, we learn that John the Baptist followed Jesus without knowing Jesus was the Messiah. But first we learn that John the Apostle followed Jesus and thus was able to testify that Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was able to know that Jesus was made flesh because John and the other apostles beheld His glory. The phrase, "we beheld," is to mark a definite moment that is assured. It is very important, this "we beheld," for it places John as a historical eyewitness. This is not what someone told John. This is what he was an eyewitness to. His glory is his manifestation. His manifestation of God's very presence and power at work. His glory. And then the good news. Hear the good news. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. The grace and truth is what will be unfolded throughout this gospel. And next, we are reintroduced to John the Baptist. John the Baptist's own words regarding his call in life, we understand that he was a follower of Jesus without knowing he was a follower of Jesus. He knew that it was the Messiah he was preceding, and so the one he was following was greater than him, which is to say, greater in position in the universe, and greater in his call to serve God. The knowledge that John has about who he is following without personally knowing who he is following, and isn't that curious because Jesus was his cousin? But he doesn't know Jesus is the Messiah, the marked one yet. John knows that what he follows is grace for grace. Look at that at the end of verse 16 in the New King James. Grace for grace. What a glorious expression is that. Grace for grace. We too follow grace for grace. We too follow Jesus who is grace for grace. As he offers grace, unmerited forgiveness for all of our sins. Amen and amen. The exchange that John the Baptist has with the priests and Levites about his identity reveals what it means to follow Jesus. Notice how the priests and the Levites want to pigeonhole John. They were literalists who were looking for the historic Elijah to precede the Messiah. Not a man who is like Elijah or Not a man who has the same Holy Spirit as Elijah, but Elijah himself. They wanted God to do what they wanted God to do, not what God wanted to do. But John the Baptist, he was different. John the Baptist deferred to Jesus, and that is what it is to follow Jesus, to defer to Jesus. Those who follow Jesus are to defer. When John is asked who he is, he starts with who he is not. He is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. And that is John's focus. It is about who the Messiah is, not who he is. And so it is to be for all who follow Jesus. It is to be about who the Messiah is, not who I am. When next John is asked straightforward who he is, his answer is what he is called to do. He was the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." His identity then is the call that he had. What God called him to be, which was that voice that prepared for the coming Messiah, Jesus. When John the Baptist is asked about who he is compared to Christ or compared to Elijah or the prophet, which might be Moses, might be Jeremiah, we don't really know. John the Baptist, again, points not to himself, but to the man who was coming. A man that John does not deem himself worthy enough to do the task of a servant, which is to untie the master's sandals. To bolster the point that John is following Jesus without knowing Jesus, John says, "Who is coming after me is preferred before me." Following Jesus is to defer and then prefer. We are to defer priority in our lives to Jesus. We are to defer any praise we would receive by men to Jesus. We are to defer our wills to God's will. And we are to prefer the teachings of Jesus, his truths, his ways, prefer them against our own. The Christian life, a life of following Jesus, is a life that demands a great deal of us, with an insurmountable amount of benefits that follow. We are asked to give up much, and yet we are promised so very much more, the Christian life. Now I want us to note that in John telling us this story of the interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus, he does not mention, notice here, Jesus being baptized. But rather, assuming the reader understood as much from likely the other Gospels, he instead focuses on what John said about Jesus. John tells his followers that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, for those who had ears to hear, those who knew the Scriptures, knew that John the Baptist was saying to his followers, "Follow Jesus, he's the Messiah." They were to follow Jesus because they needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were to follow Jesus because they needed the sacrifice that Jesus would make so that their sins could be forgiven. They needed to follow Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. And this next section we look at is a series of quick stories about those who choose to follow Jesus. the first two that followed Jesus were first disciples of John the Baptist. That is confirmed in verse 37. We learn then in verse 40 that one of the first two followers of Jesus was Andrew. What we see from the first instance of following is that followers in Jesus respect Jesus. By calling him Rabbi, Andrew calls Jesus Rabbi. That is accepting him as a teacher. They want to learn from him. Followers of Jesus want to learn from him. They are committed to following his teachings. Now, mentioning that following Jesus includes respecting Jesus might seem unnecessary. But I put forth to you today that Christians today could do a better job at respecting Jesus. When we hear his name abused, lies told about him, if we respect him, I believe we should say something. Consider that if you or I heard the name of a loved one being misused, abused, lies told about him or her, we would most certainly speak against it, and maybe it might even come to blows. So why not have the same emotions when people speak so poorly about our Savior? I know that Jesus could handle himself, but it is time, I believe, that we need to stop apologizing for loving our Savior. Amen? Amen. Respecting Jesus also includes living as a Christian should live. By calling ourselves Christians, we need to respect that we have the name of Christ as we walk this life. We carry the Messiah's name. As Christians, we love and support the Savior's church. As Christians, we pray faithfully. As Christians, we love our spouses, honor our parents, love our neighbors, repent when we sin, seek reconciliation when relationships are broken, and we love one another. Well, next we see that to follow Jesus, we need to tell somebody. Andrew told his brother Peter right away. Have you told someone lately that you are a Christian? That you have found the Messiah? Ask God whom you should tell, and then tell them, just as Andrew did. Next, we see that to follow Jesus is to be given a new purpose in life, a new meaning for our lives. Jesus renamed Simon Cephas, or Peter, which means little rock. Jesus is the big rock, and Peter is the little rock, who will remind people of Jesus when Jesus is gone. Peter did that. He was a preacher of the gospel, and a man who was hung on a cross upside down because he accepted the role of being a little rock. What role or meaning in life is Jesus calling you to fulfill? Whatever it is, pick up your cross and fill it. Next, we learn that to follow Jesus, you have to have a sense of humor. Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." Philip went and found Nathanael and told him to follow the one whom Moses wrote about. Nathanael understands Jesus to be from Nazareth and remarks sarcastically, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's kind of like saying, "Can anything good come out of Dundalk?" You've heard me say that before. And we know that Nazareth was an unimportant place religiously. Most thought the Messiah was going to be coming from Bethlehem. There might have been more insights to Nathanael's comment that those first century folks would have picked up on, but we cannot. But sarcasm, humor, double takes on words are very healthy to understand the gospel, because the gospel has a great deal of jaw-dropping realities that are humorous, allowing us to envision our God smiling. Next, we learn that to follow Jesus is to have everything about you known, and to know everything about you is known. In Matthew's gospel, you remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells his disciples that the Father even numbers every hair upon our heads. That is told to us so that we understand how detailed God knows us. And that is to comfort us regarding how much God cares for us to the minor details. And finally, from this chapter we learn that to follow Jesus is to be a witness to remarkable truth. A witness to remarkable truth. Nathan was amazed that Jesus would have been able to see him under a tree even before they met. That is indeed a remarkable feat. But Jesus says there is much more that he will see. Seeing the heavens open. That's either in the literal sense, which happened at Jesus' baptism, you remember, or it might have been the mystical sense, that there should be a clearer manifestation of heavenly truths revealed in Jesus' words and in his actions. It might be that. Jesus himself is heaven open to mankind. While Christians continue to debate about the cessation of spiritual gifts, I am thankful that our denomination has come to no such conclusion. Our denomination leaves it open. Let God perform miracles as he wills. But Jesus wasn't talking about seeing miracles in his phraseology. He's not talking about physical healings or bread multiplying. He was talking about seeing him as the Messiah. Seeing him as the Messiah. Thus we can say that followers of Jesus see Jesus. See Jesus. We see Jesus. And because we see Jesus, we see everything else. We see Jesus in our lives, working, teaching, guiding. We see Jesus in our families as we love them, and he loves them, cares for them, sanctifies them. We see Jesus in our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we are to love one another. Love one another through our problems in getting along together. The first pastor that hired me to work in the church full time to minister to youth, he was a simple preacher, nice guy. He used to say on a regular basis, "You got to love me if you're going to get to heaven." My first thought he was being a bit flippant, but in retrospect, he was quite right. We have to love one another to get to heaven. And so finally, we need to see Jesus in our fellow man. Followers of Jesus see Jesus in their fellow man. And that is easier, of course, in some than it is opposed to others. But the lesson Jesus teaches us when he talks about the difference between the sheep and the goats, remember from Matthew 25? The difference is how the sheep care for their fellow man. And as they care for their fellow man, they care for Jesus. And one last point to make about following Jesus, as described here by John. There is no mentions of hesitation. Nobody hesitates. John the Baptist didn't hesitate, for following Jesus was what he was conceived to do. And he didn't hesitate decreasing his existence while Jesus increased. Andrew didn't hesitate. John the Baptist told him that Jesus was the Messiah, and so without hesitation, he followed him. And he didn't hesitate to tell about Jesus. He went right to his brother Peter, telling him the good news. And then Peter didn't hesitate. He believed and followed, not even hesitating to take on a new name. And then Philip didn't hesitate. And then Nathanael didn't hesitate. They knew he was the Messiah. Why hesitate? They knew in their hearts, just as you and I know. And thus we need not hesitate. To follow Jesus is to defer ourselves to the other. To follow Jesus is to prefer the Son of God, the Father. To follow Jesus is to respect His truths. To follow Jesus is to share the good news. To follow Jesus is to receive purpose leading to a hereafter. To follow Jesus is to enjoy good laughter. To follow Jesus is to be known by the one who truly knows. To follow Jesus is to see Him wherever one goes. To follow Jesus is to respond without hesitation. To follow Jesus is to live out revelation. Let us pray.